Well, good evening. Good evening. It's good to see you again. I don't know if he sang that song on purpose, but we're going to talk about the Rock of Ages and building on a firm foundation tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 7. There will not be quite as much Bible work tonight as there was this morning. I think you can see, if you were trying to follow along in that lesson, why I very seriously considered bringing two Bibles. It would have just been easier to lay them out that way than going back and forth like I did. But I thought it was a good study. And I one of the things that I ran across or didn't mention from this morning in our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount was this quote from Jesus here that we all know the song to. But I thought we would take and look at the serious elements of what building our house on a rock is like. So if you're in Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and turn to verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24, this will be our reading. We'll read it and then have our discussion tonight. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In fact, I think some translations say here, splat. So understand that we're talking about what Jesus says here about the words he gives us to do. Did you notice that? He talks about building on the rock as listening to his words that he spoke with the authority of being the Son of God, to not only hear them, but to do them. And you have an option. Jesus says you can hear them and not do them. That's why the little cutesy title there. So we have words to do or not to do, depending upon how you look at it. And how you apply Jesus' words in your life will make a difference in what your life is like. Is it firm and steady, or is it ever-changing and shifting? So that's our lesson tonight, words to do or not. This is Pilot Rock. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. This is in Elkton, Kentucky. This is a rock that stands out about 900, almost 1,000 feet above almost everything else that's out there. It's just all by itself. It's probably a hardened inclusion into a softer limestone or sandstone area, which those are just fancy words for. That hunk of rock is harder than everything else around it. And if you look at it, I don't know how well you can see that there, you can see that below where this rock comes out of this ground here, down below is a very silty sandstone. So what has happened is that rock has not grown. That rock has stayed the same. Over time, the softer materials have eroded away, very much like Jesus talked about a life built on the rock versus on the sand. That sandstone around has lowered itself. They all used to be the same height, essentially, has fallen 1,000 feet because the things that are not the rock fall away, and they fall away pretty dramatically. So when Jesus talks about his words and he compares them to a rock, he's saying, it's something you can build on that's firm, that will not move, that will not change over time. Versus you can build your house on the sand, and odds are that it will go away. So there are the options that Jesus gives us. We all can hear. Everyone hears the words of Jesus eventually. So you eventually have the idea not only to just hear it, but whether you will do it or not. And what you do and the words of Jesus are not that difficult. The words that Jesus have for us to do are not something that we have to climb a mountain to get to or climb down to the deep. We have words that we can hear, and hearers do them. Take a look at John chapter 13 and verse 34. In John chapter 13, Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and he's talking to them for the final time, really, before he's arrested and taken away to be hung on a cross. And he gives them a commandment. Now remember, we're talking with commandments from Matthew 7, things that Jesus said to do. Those are commandments. But what is the commandment that Christ has to us? Look in verse 34. So John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's it. That's it. Well, let me say, sometimes the that's it can be difficult. Have you ever been unloving? Occasionally. I mean, you know, I've lived long enough. It's happened a couple of times. Loving me has not always been easy. I'm married. I have proof of that every day. We all are that way, right? Loving one another is not always easy. But we do it. Why do we do it? Because Christ did it for us. You think about how unloving we may or may not be amongst ourselves. Now imagine that you are God and you created these rebellious people. And think about how hard they are to love sometimes. Yet Jesus did it. The commandment of love covers everything we talked about this morning in the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have to be told a specific commandment to know that to steal from my neighbor is wrong. If I've given my heart to Christ, if I truly want the best for my neighbor as Christ has given for me, and I truly love my neighbor, is there any way I'm going to harm them? Of course not. I don't want done to me what I'm doing to them. So I don't have to be told to love my neighbor as myself, but it is difficult sometimes to put it into effect. And what Jesus says, it is the great commandment, he says in Matthew 22, and in John 13, he says it's the one new commandment. And the kind of people that listen to Jesus are those who do. They hear about Jesus' command, and they do. Take a look at John chapter 8 for just a moment. These chapters in between 5, 6, 7, and 8 of the Gospel of John are just loaded with things to study. Take a look at verse 28. That's where we're going to be. John chapter 8 and verse 28. And we're going to take a look at a couple of verses from John and one from Matthew. And we're going to deal with the idea of the Son of Man. I want you to be on the lookout for two phrases, Son of Man, okay, and Son of God. Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus uses them both about himself, and we'll try to catch them as we go. And I apologize. That should get you up to date. Verse 28 of John chapter 8. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. What's Jesus saying? If you read the whole chapter, Jesus is kind of in a little bit of a cat and mouse game with these Pharisees and Sadducees, where He just will not come out and say, "Yes, I, Jesus from Nazareth, am the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's what I wanted you to pay attention to, the phrase, the Son of Man. Because Son of Man was a phrase with which they were familiar. It didn't necessarily mean divinity. It does in Christ's case, because He is the messianic fulfillment of the Son of Man. But what He's saying here is, "I will be lifted up, and then you will know that I'm He." Well, the Sadducees did not believe that His Father was God yet, so they didn't necessarily know who that meant. So what you see going through this study is Jesus revealing Himself in ways to these people and then saying, finally, "When you see me on the cross, then you'll know the truth." And that truth is that I am indeed the Christ, not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Look down a couple of verses into verse 31. Verse 31 of chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you abide in My word, what do you think that means? That's the same thing as saying, Jesus says, if you hear these words of Mine in Matthew 7 and do them, your life will be founded on a rock. The same thing He says to the Jews here. They believe that He is the Christ. They will know the truth. They believe He's the Son of Man. They will eventually know He's the Son of God and the resurrected Messiah. And that truth sets us free. I think we take that for granted sometimes. I know I certainly did. Earlier in my life, when I would think about being a Christian or what a Christian was like or what churches to do a service or just any discussion, I just always took for granted that everybody believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said it. That seemed to settle it. Why are we talking about this? But I will tell you two things about that. I think there are two groups of people. There are those of us in churches who don't really believe that, and there are those outside the church who certainly do not believe it. And I think we need to forget that that's where we need to start sometimes. This generation is not concerned with the last 50 years of religious history. They're not concerned with the last 200 years of religious history. They don't know any of it, and frankly, they don't care. But I will tell you about that. That presents us with a unique opportunity to go to the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of his sacrifice, and the truth of salvation in his name. And to do that, we need to understand that people are just like these Jews here. They don't believe yet. They don't. Some of them will hear, some of them will not. So we need to make sure that we start at that point, that we explain to people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we do what Jesus has spoken because we believe. Let me say that again. We do what Jesus has spoken because we believe. We believe what? The truth that he is the Son of Man, yes, but he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And as that Messiah, he has the right to give us a commandment. Take a look at 1 John 3 real quickly. 1 John 3 and verse 23. John refers to what Jesus told them as a new commandment, and we understand that from what we studied earlier, but John just repeats it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." You see how all this is piling together? Let me read that to you slowly. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." What was he in John 8? Was he the Son of God in John 8? No. He's the Son of Man. He eventually, in the end of that chapter, declared himself to be I Am, and they tried to stone him. But as Jesus revealed himself little by little to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we have the truth in full blaze, and we abide in that word, in that truth, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Hear how all that wording is so similar. Christ said, "Abide in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free." We're told here that if we abide in God, we will do his commandments. His commandments are to believe in his Son, that Jesus is the Christ, and to love one another. How beautiful the Christian life is. How wonderful it is that words that can be in a song that three-year-olds sing in class can have so much meaning. Jesus has words. We are to do them. We have the choice not to. But if we believe, do we really have a choice? Or do we love each other because it's the commandment that God gave us? So the words that we do that are Jesus, we do those words because we believe who he is. Not just that he's the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God, that he's Jesus the Christ. Well, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. You're familiar with this text. Because our salvation is founded on a rock. Not only do we build our houses and our lives on our rock, but we can guarantee that our foundation is secure and our salvation is secure. Do you believe in Jesus? This is the point of the lesson. Do you believe he's the Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's resurrected? Do you believe if you serve him, he will save you? I think that's where it really turns. Do you believe that when it all that if 1,000 years comes before the Lord comes again, that he will remember you in some grave in Middle Tennessee and lift you up to take you to heaven? I believe he will. I believe that wherever I am, he will find me and I will be given a new body and glorified as he is in heaven. And I can't wait for that day to occur. I believe that I'll be in rest and I'll be in comfort until that day. But my faith is founded on the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died, and God raised him from the dead by the same Holy Spirit that lives in me and by whom he will raise me from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, if you don't mind. And I'm in 1 John, which is not going to help me read Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens," "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus says his words are worthy of being built upon. If his words are worthy of being built upon, how much more so his life, death, and resurrection? We can guarantee that we have salvation. Our salvation is founded on the apostles and the prophets. We don't have to say the Son of Man anymore. We don't have to say Jesus of Nazareth. He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected and glorified and ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's my faith. That's why I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus went and blazed the trail so that we may know. Well, you see that last verse there? This just happened in studying for this lesson, actually. I had never noticed that Jesus uses the two phrases I told you to look out for in this context. Turn over there, Matthew 16. You're familiar with it. Speaking of, I'll take my own advice here and turn over there with you. Matthew 16, we're going to begin in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Jesus here is talking to his disciples. We have quoted and used this verse a million times. This is where Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus tells him he'll build on that rock. But I want you to look at these two phrases. Two phrases. Son of man, son of God. Son of man, son of God. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? To think that Jesus was a man was not a big leap. There is some messianic reference in Daniel in particular to one like a son of man, that maybe even the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that there was one like a son of man in there. So there are some references to that. But basically, you or I could be a son of man. Any man, woman, or child in this building could be a son of man. So Jesus is basically saying, who do people say that I am? So Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a big deal. If I'm a Jew, that's stoning a guy a big deal. Because I'm telling you, one of those is the right answer. Either he is a false prophet and needs to be stoned, or he is the Lord and he needs to be bowed down to and praised. There are no in-betweens. So when Peter says this, we're used to it because we've heard it all of our life. This is a big deal. He is finally revealing that, yes, the Son of Man is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus. And what does Jesus say about Peter's words? He says of Peter's words, they're not your words, Peter. They're God's words. And we've already learned from Matthew chapter 7 that who was speaking on the mountain? Jesus, God, the Son of God, one of the Trinity of the Godhead. Jesus himself spoke words to do. And we built our faith on that foundation, the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So now Peter drives it home for us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus was fully revealed to his apostles as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he declared on that foundation he would build his church. That those who listened to Christ preach and heard what he said to do, did it, that those would be welcomed into eternal homes, not built on sand. Built on gold so pure you can see through it. Built to go in a city that has no gates. The gates swing outward never. No one leaves there. The gates are as big as pearls. Cities made of precious stones. And God is there. And the Son is there. And the Spirit is there. And that's where we hope to go. And that truth sets us free to obey Jesus and to be taken into heaven as a Christian one day. Excuse me, I was trying to fight that off. We come here a lot. I do a lot of invitations. Seems to go through hot and cold periods with people who come forward. I'm not trying to convince you to come forward tonight as a show. Please don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. This is for next time. If you ever have a need, don't think of that as a small thing. Christians loving each other and praying for one another and supporting one another is a big part of our Christian walk. And if it's not, it needs to be. As we go forward, if we're going to be the kind of church that grows, that attracts people and bears fruit, it will be because people know what's the commandment. Jesus, it keeps popping up in the lesson no matter how many times I read around it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So when you hear the preach, me or anyone else say, come forward and we'll pray with you and for you, or if you need to be restored, or if you need to become a Christian, don't be afraid of that. Part of our becoming a Christian is to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. How better to do that than to come in public and do so in a way that can't be missed? And if you are in need, don't be in need and not reach out. You have a family here who's ready to show you hospitality, we talked about this afternoon, and to love you and care for you. And let me tell you something. If you coming down forward, down front forces us to do it, then all the better. Don't ever think that these words don't mean things. I'm aware that sometimes I preach to congregations where, as far as I know, there's no one there who needs to be baptized. That occurs. But I will tell you, that's not the case tonight. As far as I know, and I promise you I'm not preaching this lesson to anyone in here at all. There are people who need to have their sins forgiven and need to be baptized into Christ. It's just so. I assume that there are people who are going through struggles. I don't know. I know that because I talk to people over time, and you get away from them, you go, I never had any idea. We may never have any idea what our brothers and sisters are going through. We just may not. They may never tell us. But we should want to reach out to them and obey the one commandment that Jesus gave us. Love one another. If you need something, you can call me Tuesday. I promise you we can get some people down here to witness your baptism. Call one of the Davids. Call one of our deacons. Find some way. Reach out. I promise you, if there's a need, whether it be emotional, whether it be sin, whether it be forgiveness, no matter what it may be, becoming a Christian, we will reach out to you. That is what we see as our job, because we work for the Lord's army, and the Lord's army is about recruitment. If we can help you to join up, we'll make you a private tonight as we stand and we sing.